In the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is the first of a two-part series this morning. The first message is on our sending God. And that will be followed by a kind of companion message, our sending church. So to begin with our sending God, by the way, is there a... Oh, here's the clicker. Okay. Let me start with posing this question. What makes you move? So here at the outset, let's think on a meta level. You may have heard the term like a meta narrative. It's a term that says the big picture, the overarching view. And so I want to lead into the meta-narrative of what God is doing in His world by posing this question. What makes you move? So I just was sitting here in a chair, and I got up and walked up here to the front. In order for that to happen, the brain sends signals to my nervous system, including the spinal cord and nerves, and they interact with the muscles. The muscles then contract to create movement. And they're working in conjunction with tendons and joints to help our muscles, like move our skeleton, which would not be able to move otherwise, but all of this interaction, the nerves speaking to the muscles moving, interacting with the tendons, actually enable that skeleton, that framework of bones, to get up and to move. So why am I starting this sermon on a spiritual topic with a scientific illustration? It's to illustrate a profound truth, a spiritual concept that we may not easily comprehend by comparing, or we can comprehend it easier by comparing it with a natural concept that is easily understood or more easily understood, and to illustrate a far-reaching spiritual truth in a way that is memorable. And in a way that may make even a few obscure Latin phrases that I want to introduce this morning memorable as well. So just how we get to our feet and move is in itself, to borrow the phrase, mind-blowing. As we think about that, but now let me ask a follow-up question. So what moves the brain in the first place? Albert Einstein said, nothing happens until something moves. The world's leading physicist, as he brought his mental powers to this question, said, nothing happens until something moves. All movement in the created world began with God. This is where I'm leading to this. If we traced every movement in history back and on back and on back, there would have to be at some point a first movement that creates action. And that movement, that first movement, is described in Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. At least we'll think about those verses. I'll refer to them just now. In its first words, the Bible records how the first movement was initiated by God. All movement in the created world began with God. In the beginning, let's think about this, in the beginning, heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So these are the words that are familiar and we understand well. So in the beginning, there were no heavens, no earth, no people. It was just a triune God. And in a mystery that bends our minds, there was God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this first, you know, God inspired Moses when he inspired Moses to describe, like how to, so have you ever sat down to write something? And, okay, so let's say you're typing on your computer. You pull up a blank document. You have to get started. Okay, and so on, like, how do you get started? How do you lead in with the starting point? And let's not say that God had a problem. I don't think that's proper wording. But so how is Almighty God going to establish a starting point that mortals will be able to engage in and understand? And he started with saying, in the beginning. So we use this term eternity past, and we're referring to like what took place before the beginning. But in eternity past, there was the triune God, and so there's a sense in which actually we get a glimpse of this, humanly speaking, in an unexpected place. But in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, remember that verse where Jesus said that that I want my disciples to be able to see the oneness and the glory that I had with you when? Before the world began. So this is like a glimpse back into eternity past to see this marvel of a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in the starting point that God established, he said, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So, kind of related to that, there's a passage then that Paul was inspired to write where he talks about Jesus Christ and he says, without him there was nothing made that was made. Now, this is like mind-bending things. So, okay, so whatever, the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and then the creation happened, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. And what I'm trying to get at here is that, so visualize in your mind, here's the start of the meta-narrative, that God did not need a world. God was in and of himself complete. But out of that completeness, with no need for anything further, God initiated movement, action, and began to create created a world. The one who was complete within himself extended himself outside of himself. The Father sent the Spirit, the Father sent the Son to hover over the waters and to create the world in which we live. And then finally came the Father's crowning achievement in creation. So think about everything we have just described or tried to wrap our mental arms around this God. And he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is at a high level. It's like a truth, a profound truth, that God created man in his own image, in our image, as he says. So here's the first Latin phrase I want to introduce, the Imago Dei. It's a Latin phrase that means the image of God. And it's used in Christian teaching to refer to this idea, this concept, that we are created in God's image. It's the Imago Dei. Dei means God. Of course, Imago in Latin is image, image. So it's the Imago Dei, the image of God. And we are to be His image bearers. In a world that, now we'll talk about why this happened, but in a world that does not know God, in a world that does not know what God looks like or is like, God determined that His method of communicating to mankind what He is like is that He would stamp His image upon His children. And we are to bear His image. Here's like at a high level, this is like an all overarching purpose of mankind. Our overarching purpose as God's children is to bear His image. Now you could say that at another level it's, you know, other things, and then at another level it's even like task level and so on. But overarching it all is that we are to bear His image. So here's the second Latin phrase, the Missio Dei. And you, by now you get how this connects. The mission of God. It's a Latin phrase that means the mission of God. So God did not simply create a man and a woman. He sent Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden. So let me also say at this point that there's something significant in how that God sent Adam and Eve, the people He created in His image, He placed them into a garden where the natural habitat was one of, let's say it's probably more rural than like inner city, okay? God placed Adam and Eve in this rural setting, if you will, but in a garden. And so the mission of God was not actually just that Adam and Eve would like be placed in this garden and there they would be like in eternal bliss and happiness for all of eternity had they not fallen into sin. But God's intent was that the mission of God, it was a worldwide Garden of Eden, filled with everything He had created under the loving dominion of human beings. So when God said to Adam and Eve, like cultivate the garden and replenish and fill the earth, the purpose was an earth that would reflect the image of God. And Adam and Eve who were created in the image of God were to pass on God's image to all those who lived on the earth. But you know the rest of the story, that sin brought corruption to the Garden of Eden and thereby to the whole world. And Adam's posterity took on the image of Satan in place of the image of God. But our God, who sent Adam and Eve into this world, continued to send because He is a sending God. So here I want to begin now, transition into some of the more, let's say, tactical level steps. Adam and Eve are, and this comes right from the text, they are sent from the Garden of Eden, lest they eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. And this triggered a long, long, still ongoing chain of sending. From that time on, our sending God continued sending with the purpose to save. But God continued to send. He sent Noah to build on. By the way, let me before we go further here, let me say, these are verses that we have read all along, and we know these truths, but somehow I had never grasped how much sending happens. I think there are over in the whole Bible, according as you know, translated in the King James Version, there are more than 600 verses that talk about sending. And so sending is a theme that runs right from the very beginning when Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. And you could even before that make the case that the spirit that hovered over the waters was sent by God. And that Adam and Eve were sent by God. That terminology isn't, that word is not used, but the concept is there. And then from the time that God sent Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, this triggered this ongoing domino effect of sending and sending and sending. Because he is a sending God. He sent Noah to build an ark. He sent Abram into the land of Canaan. He sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. He sent his law on Mount Sinai. He sent priests and judges and kings and prophets, and he sent angel messengers like Gabriel. And then finally the text says, and God sent a man named John to prepare the way, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent his son so that we might receive adoption as sons. So there's purpose in the sending here. So it's no surprise then that our sending God has a sending son. So think about what we have read in the New Testament or in the Gospels regarding Jesus' ministry. You know, there's this point at which the text says, and the 12 Jesus sent out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said to them, I am sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then it kind of culminated in the way in which Jesus brought together his disciples, and he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. There's this domino effect of sending and sending and sending. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Our sending God, sending Son, sent the Holy Spirit. In an ongoing, another domino falling here. These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I have said. So here's the premise of it all. Brothers and sisters, we have a sending God. Sending is in God's DNA. And you and I, who were created to be in the image of God, to bear his image, we have God's sending DNA in our DNA. Now, sometimes unfortunately, it's dormant. It's way too dormant. But we have that DNA within us to be senders. The Apostle Paul captured this in that passage in Romans 10 where he's talking. He's here referring to his fellow Jews, and he said, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So how then, remember that God's purpose in sending is to save. How then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Paul and Barnabas were sent. The text says, while they were still worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I had called him. And after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So like the sending just continues. Isaiah volunteers to be sent. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. And he said, go and say this to this people. Jeremiah thought he was too young to be sent. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And the Lord put out his hand and touched his mouth. So God, out of the overflow of his character, is a sender. And we then, by nature, are sent. The imago Dei makes sending pulse in our veins. The missio Dei moves us to our feet and gets us going. Just the way that, you know, an impulse from the brain through the nervous system and the muscles gets us up and gets us out of our seat and gets us going. The missio Dei, the mission of God, the movement that God created right in the beginning, moves us, enables us, empowers us, moves us to get up and out of our seat and go. That's why we go, because we are sent. So this begs the question then, well, where? Where are you sent? And here I'm referencing this the first few phrases of this very familiar song. It's not, by the way, it's not if you are sent, it's where you are sent. Some of us are sent far. Some of us are sent near. Far and near, the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. One of the things about ascending Jesus said to his disciples, who were more minded at that point towards staying. They were like from staying stock, that had arisen through Jewish history to have this attachment to their ancestral lands, where they should not sell their lands. It was almost like heresy to sell your land. And so they were like staying people who were intended to stay where they were. And so Jesus said, you're thinking that the harvest is not yet, but if you could only see, the fields are already white unto harvest. Remember when the disciples went into Sychar, that Samaritan village, where in the story of the woman at the well, when they returned, they said, here's food. And Jesus said, well, I have food to eat that you know nothing of. And they wondered, well, okay, did somebody give him a sandwich? Who came and gave him something to eat? And he said, I have, it's my meat or my food is to do the will of my Father. He saw because sending was just pulsing in his veins. The mission of God to that he had been sent. This was just it was moving him, because it's in the sending is in our DNA. So and then in the when Jesus at the time of place of his ascension on the Mount of Olives, where he said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that was near, and in all of Judea, that's kind of like the general neighborhood. And in Samaria, that's beyond the neighborhoods. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there, some of them are far, some of these places. Others of these places are near. But it doesn't matter. The distance is not the question. The fact that we are sent is the question. That sending is just in, you know, within us. It's in our DNA. And we should be thinking always in terms of we are sent and we should be sending. And it's in this ongoing, like this ongoing process of sending and sending and sending that the gospel goes forth to the world, and more people take upon themselves the image of the God who created us, so that this world will become eventually a not a garden, but a city of an innumerable multitude who bear the image of God. And it's only then that the chain of sending will be broken. All of us are sent. The sender sends the sent one, who sends the Spirit, who sends the apostles, which means sent ones, to start a chain reaction of sent ones. The sending chain is broken only when you track to the end of the story. Not just a garden, but a city of countless millions. And there, the eternal glory and love of the triune God will no longer be extended outside of himself, like we said at the beginning. Because the people of God are hidden in Christ. There's this profound spiritual reality that when we come into Christ, we actually are brought into that God who does not need us, and he has adopted us as his sons. Jesus is our older brother. I mean, brothers and sisters, there's this spiritual reality that should make our spines tingle of what God is about in creating for himself this world that reflects his image and is leading us to the point where I think the best manner in which words can articulate this truth is that we are in Christ. Hidden in Christ as his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And at that point, the Missio Dei will be complete. And the Imago Dei will be a reality. And the sending will end. The beginning of the story, two in a garden. The end of the story, an innumerable multitude around God's throne. But until then, we must hear the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So this next file is an audio file, and I would like for us to, in the closing moments here, just to sit and quietly reflect upon the words of this song, assuming that it's going to play. Let's go back to the start. If we can't have the music, let's just reflect on the words. You actually know the song. I think you would know. You know this song. So send. Pardon? 906. Let's sing it together. Would the song leader do that? Come forward and let's sing together. So send I you, and reflect upon the cost of sending. And then I'll turn the time back to whoever is moderating from here.
So send I you by grace made strong to trump, for hosts fair.
Is this a different version?